did not begin the joke. There was once a woman who was sitting shiva for her husband. He recently died, and she was speaking there. He was not renowned for being a great tzaddik, but she had wonderful things to say about him, and she was going on about it. She's saying, you know, right down to the last minute, he was always thinking about me. His whole concern was for me. And she's laying on pretty thick, and a couple of eyebrows went up, and people thinking, doesn't sound like a man we know, but didn't challenge her. So they said, could you give us an example? What do you mean? He was always thinking about you right to the last minute. She said, well, you know, he passed away in hospital, and they came to me, and while I was there next to my husband, he was still conscious, and just barely able to speak. And they said to me, Mr. So-and-so, the situation is very dire, and we need to do an immediate blood transfusion. Obviously, we'd like to go ahead, but we need a piece of information from you. What's your husband's blood type? So I was very taken, I was panicky and worried, and I drew a blank, and they said, oh, calm down, just tell us, because we don't do it now, it's going to be over. But so just take your time, and I couldn't think, and I start speaking out all of what's going to be with my husband, what's going to be. And they said, listen, please, just tell us what his blood type is. And I couldn't, and my husband, his only thoughts were of me. He just kept thinking about me. So I said, why? What do you mean? He just kept whispering to me, telling me to calm down. He kept saying, be positive. Yeah. Okay, he's talking about being positive. Yeah. So I want to tell you an amazing idea I saw, kind of a shocking Gemara about Megillah. Gemara Megillah Daf Gimel Amud Aleph. And I suppose you could read the pasuk and not get the idea at all, and you could read the Gemara quickly and also maybe not get the idea of how dire Esther's matzav was. But right from the very beginning, even before Achashverosh had taken her, but aside from the fact she was a captive in his palace like all the other women, the pasuk says, "Vashenao ve'esnarusea t'toy beis anoshim." So she was there, and the Chazal explained that she was given the special treatment. Good treatment. Haggai was in charge of treating the women according to his decisions, and he saw some pain in Esther, and he wanted to give her the special treatment. So what's the special treatment? So the Gemara says three opinions. Rabbi Yochanan says, a bit like Daniel, she was given seeds. So she could eat part of seeds. Okay, maybe not the most familiar thing in the world, but no questions. She was okay. Rav says similarly, she's given kosher food, so that's quite an arrangement. You know, she'd get in the palace kosher food for a woman who wasn't even the queen yet. And then Shmuel says a shocking thing. Shmuel says he gave her kedile de chaziri. He gave her strips of bacon, strips of chazer. Fatty, but it was really described as fatty chazer. Fine. But that's by him, was giving her the best of the best. Chayin said, this is what he gave her. So of course Esther would have said, "Moichel tofus, shkoyach, give it, you know, send it to the next dial over there. I'm sure they'll enjoy it." And that's what Tosfos says. Tosfos says, "Chas v'shalom be loy naisa chalish." She never ate it. She didn't eat it. But Rashi doesn't say that at all. Rashi says, "Umetoich einsa loy neensha," because it was given to her by oinus, she wasn't punished for this. But that obviously implies that she ate it, right? So that means from day one, she was not only in this terrible place, but they were forcing her to eat tarfus, or worse, the chazer, whatever, which is worse, the terrible things. And now it went from bad to worse. The next thing is, she's chosen to be married to the Rasha. And as if things hadn't gotten bad enough, so we know at the end of Perek Daled, the really climax, where she has facing the worst of two possible scenarios, neither of which was very good. She's told by Mordechai you have to go and see Achashverosh, and only one of two outcomes is going to be. Either he's going to refuse her entry, which meant immediate execution. Number two, if he accepts her, then she becomes no longer b'oynis, but going b'rotzayim to a goy, and as she says, kasher avadati, if I'm lost, I'm lost. I mean, there's no way that this is going to have a happy ending. One way or the other, I'm going to be lost maybe to my husband Mordechai, or the other choice is she's going to be executed. And I saw, and I couldn't find it now, but there's another opinion which is even more serious. I mean, that's pretty serious. But she said, I could lose my olam haba. Now, that's not so intuitive, because we'd say, well, she's doing this great mitzvah, this serious nefesh for Klal Yisrael, how's she going to lose olam haba? So she tied it, I'm going in, and now I'm going to be married, so to speak, to this goy, and I'm going to have a chibur to a rasha. And the chibur to the rasha could drag me down so much, I could even lose my olam haba. So here she is, she's gone further and further down in this yonus of what's going on. And exactly there, at the beginning of Perek Hey, the Pasuk says, she goes into Siach HaShverosh, and it says, V'tilbash Esther Malchus. So, simple translation, we might say, Esther went in dressed royally. Right? I don't know. That's how we would understand it. But the Gemara says, makes a point of this. What if the Pasuk's not written seemingly correctly? The Gemara asks, Big Day Malchus Megoyle. It should have said she went in wearing royal garments. What does it mean she went in Malchus? What is the Malchus? The Gemara says, she levashta Ruch HaKodesh. As she went in, the Shekhinah was shored upon her, and she went into Siach HaShverosh with Ruch HaKodesh upon her. Now, we're not saying she was saying Nevuah at the time, but she was in a matzah with Shekhinah was on her. And that was the Malchus that she went in with. Now, put these two Gemaras together, and you'll find something fascinating. The one Gemara just said, that she goes in saying, Sheravadati Avadati, everything's lost. The lowest point you could imagine, this is like the worst traumatic situation in a person's life. And the other Gemara says she goes in with Ruach HaKodesh. So you might say, well, because of her mysterious nefesh for Klal Yisrael, Hashem was with her, but there's a call in Gemara Shabbos, Daf Lamed, that says that's not the way the Shekhinah works. Even the Nevi'im had to be in a certain matzav in order to be zoicha to the Shekhinah being shura. The Gemara says in Daf Lamed, she'ein Shekhinah shura lo b'toich atzlus v'lo b'toich atzlus, ela b'toich d'var simcha shal mitzvah. You had to be in a matzav of simcha. So how do we put these two things together? The teretz was, her hashkafa was so stark, she was so clear that she was doing this mitzvah, that whatever the goings on around her, which we described are pretty, pretty frightening and unpleasant, that's not where she was. Where her mind was on the simcha shel mitzvah. So we see from her the incredible power of a person's state of mind, where you are, how you perceive the matzav you're in, that defines very much whether you're korav l'Hashem or chas v'sholem, the opposite. And she was very, very korav, ad kedei kach, that she was in the matzav of Ruach HaKodesh. The second idea I saw, which I'm saying as for clarity, this was not written by a Talmud Chacham. I'm not quite sure where he was coming from. Maybe you're saying it because of his audience. But he wrote, the Purim is a yomtiv for children. And I was a bit disturbed. I thought this is just not true. Maybe he went on to say something. Okay, obviously children enjoy it. I mean, our family gives out Purim costumes, and believe me, we see a lot of kids coming in enjoying. We have a gemach. They do enjoy it. And the parents love seeing their kids happy and all of that. I'm not trying to say it's not a yom tov for children. But think about it for a minute. How could it be a yom tov for children? They're not b'chuyiv in the mitzvahs yet. Obviously, if a mitzvah is given, it's for adults. It happens to also be that it's given away. It's gishmak for children. They'll grow up. They'll have all the wonderful ashpahs for the rest of their life. But you can't say that the mitzvah of Purim, the Yom Tov Purim, is for children. And Adarabi, if anybody's words, for adults. And I'll tell you, if you go through the chalakim of adults, there are a lot of adults who don't particularly drink that much, or don't dance on the street with vigor. And then you have some older people who've decided, you know, drinking's not so much for them, it's not suitable, the doctors are advising them to stop. And then you've got half of Kaiser, which is women, who are advised basically not to drink. So how could we possibly say that the simcha of Purim is for children when it's just not true? It's got to be for the adults, and most of the adults are not doing celebrating Purim in the way that people would propose that is the simcha of Purim. There must be a way we can tap into the hashpa of Purim and the simcha of Purim. So that's what I want to speak about, this idea of trying to get more of the hashpa of the simcha of Purim. And by way of an introduction, I heard a very interesting story. The story was about a person who was recruited by a intelligence unit, doesn't matter which country, doesn't matter what for, it's irrelevant. But the point was, he was a foreigner, and they noticed he had a certain skill set, and they wanted him to join their intelligence unit. They said to him, look, you're undertaking something which involves a lot of training, several years of your life, it's very rigorous, and you know, do you want to go for it? So he thought about it, he said he's going to go for it. So 1 year, 2 years, 3 years into it, very hard work, has to train as a regular soldier and then as an intelligence specialist. And they say to him, okay, we're now ready for you to give the final test. What's the final test? So you're going to use some of your skills and you're going to show your leadership position. And we're going to put you in the middle of a deserted desert-like situation. And you're in charge of two jeeps. And you've got coordinates where you need to get to by a certain time. You must be there by that time. And you're getting up at the crack of dawn. And that's it. You just, it's all up to you to get there now. So day one, 5 a.m, he's up. He wakes the men. They all get in the jeeps. They're handed their, whatever, the various coordinates they have to get to. And they start driving to the first one and the second one. And they see their note telling where the second one and the third one. And they're going on and on and on. And they realize, they're watching the time. And he sees it's getting tighter and tighter. He's got one left. And as they get ready to go to the last coordinate, the jeep tire blows out. So he's overwhelmed. He's worked so hard to get here, and a blown tire. So he starts shouting at the man, "What's with you? You know, you checked the tires before we left." Anyway, he says, "So start changing the tire." But he's looking at his watch, and he just doesn't see it's going to go. So he says, "Look, one of the jeeps is going to go ahead. You just stay here, and we're going to go on." But because of the delay, by the time he gets to the coordinate, he gets to some sort of like a little shack, which is the final destination. There's a sign hanging on the door saying you failed. So he's devastated. Fine. So later in the day, his officers, the people in charge of him, come to meet him and say, "Look, okay, blown tire. You know, it's minishamai and whatever you say. You know, it's beyond your control. We'll give you another chance." He's very grateful to them. Second day, he gets up again very early, same thing. Tells the men, let's go, running around toward the coordinates. And one of the second to last place they go was up a steep embankment, and one of the soldiers who he's running with, and they need the teamwork, and he runs up the hill, the soldier, and he twists his ankle and he falls over in agony. And there he is screaming in pain, writhing on the floor, and the other soldiers are gathered around him. What do we do? So he says, "Well, pick him up, put him in the jeep, and we'll go off." He's a big, heavy guy, and very difficult, and slowing them all down. Fine. So he sees that they're just not going to make it, and he's screaming, and the other men are delayed. So once again, he says, "Look, just leave him here. We'll come back. It's not far. We know where the next coordinate is, but we got to go." They go driving off, get to this little shack where the final thing is. Again, the sign, 2 minutes late, you fail. So now he starts to get really burnt up by this. And he says to himself, "They're out to get me. They don't like us. I'm a foreigner. The guy falls over. Yeah, he fell over. Twisted his ankle. Yeah. And the tire blew, yeah, as if they didn't know that was going to happen. So he's staying up all night. He's so furious. And then just at the very end, as he has to get up, because they said to him, "We'll give you one more try. So he's getting up for the third day now, and he's furious. He's just, "They're going to fail me. They're just trying to fail me." And he realizes that one of the first things they told him is, if you're going to be an officer for a unit, you can't leave any men behind. And he hops that, "I'm a bozo. I'm a clown. What's going on over here? I thought the test was to get to such and such a place by such a time. No, they want to see, am I going to be a cry? Am I going to take responsibility for my troops?" So the same thing the third day, but now he knows what's going to happen. So he goes out, the same thing, and they come up with some other ploy that something goes wrong, and he says, "We're not leaving this place until we take care of the soldier." And they get to the final destination 10 minutes late, and this time hanging on the door as a sign says, you passed. So that is a true story, but the lesson from it that was brought out was sometimes we don't know the tests that we're in. In other words, we think the world of Torah and mitzvahs, and obviously we have to be doing Torah and mitzvahs, keeping them properly. But if we think that's the whole test, it's not what we can do, but who are we? And the mitzvahs are the beginning of the test. We have to do them. It's the only way we'll reach shleimus is with Torah and mitzvahs. But the transition should be developing ourselves into something more than just the basics. And I'll tell you a very interesting idea that I thought brought this out from the Yesod HaShorish V'Avoda, Shar Aleph Perek Vav. He says, it's going to sound like a klotz kasha, this. He asks, he's not writing Mishnah Berurah, he says, what do we do after we hear thunder once? What do we say after we hear thunder once? So, obvious, we say the bracha, Shekhoch Rosim Aleoila. But then he goes on to ask, you hear thunder once, 20 seconds later, a minute later, same storm, clouds are still there, so don't try to find Kalukim and what happened. It's the same storm. And then you hear the thunder the second time. Now what do you say? What's kasha, right?
Because clouds are not dispersed.
Yeah, that's what I said. It's the same storm. It's thunder. So the answer, everybody thinks, including myself, is nothing. I didn't say anything. Why should you say something? What's the mechitesi? You can't say brocha twice. So he says, you're right. You don't say brocha twice. But you know what he says? You should say, Vures Hashem. Why? He says, we shouldn't have the attitude, I heard you the first time, Hashem. I was impressed by your Vura, very nice. Now, second time, that was unnecessary. He's saying, the brocha was the basics. But we are supposed to be continuously being makir the Gevuras Hashem. Just because we can't say a brocha, that doesn't mean that you can't be makir Hashem's greatness. I had this experience when I went to, maybe it was the Rockies, maybe it was the Alps, and I thought, I was a bit disturbed. The first time I said the brocha, and every time I see awesome mountains, there's nothing for me to say, there's nothing for me to think, I'm done, I'm yotzi, let's move on. So he says, no, you should, I'm not saying he's a halacha sefer, but he says, you should say Gevuras Hashem, you should be makir Hashem, and that means that the mitzvahs may be the basic training. But now, if you want to get the big picture, who are we? The real test is, are we looking for a connection with Hashem? Are we looking for, what is the message in this from Hashem? And someone pointed out to me a nice, simple ha'ara in the Pesukim. We say, Yivdu es Hashem b'simcha every morning, boi lefana v'renana. It's a nice command, you know, face to Tehillim. It's not one of the 613, but serve Hashem with simcha. Okay, very nice, how do I do it? So he says, look at the next pasuk. Du ki Hashem hu elekim, hu asan v'loy anachnu amoy v'tzay marisay. The way we do it is by the next pasuk. The more we do, the more we make it known to us, and we know knowledge doesn't just mean intellectual knowledge, it makes it part of who we are, the more you're able, the more that's the empowerment to be able to serve Hashem with simcha. Right? It's not... Okay, everybody has other ideas how to serve Hashem with simcha. Maybe music, maybe wine, maybe dancing. Very nice. The pasuk says otherwise. So all those things may be tosefes. The basic thing, if you want to get there, the pasuk tells us, is by working on how much you know Hashem. Now, I heard another idea, which is all along the same line, which is on Vayikra, the word Vayikra. So the pasuk, first pasuk says Vayikra El Moshe, and Rashi straight away says that Hashem called to Moshe, and who heard it? Rashi says, "A call hoyleh from Yehiel Asnav." The voice went and was only heard by Moshe Rabbeinu. For call Yisrael Moshe, but everybody else didn't hear it. So it was a very interesting thing. I didn't quote it all here, but they say the voice was loud. It wasn't a quiet voice, but that's according to some of the Midrashim, was a loud voice. We'll come back to it in a second, but only Moshe could hear it. However, someone pointed out there's a very interesting similarity. There's the word, if you take the word mikra and mikre with the aleph as opposed to with the hey, they sound quite similar, right? Say slow down, but the two words and the one letter difference is very little difference in what you're hearing, but the meaning is vastly different. Mikra is more like a calling. A reading, something, a message to you from the Pesukim, but something which is being written, a message, an important message which is being read out, whereas a mikra is just a random event. There's no significance to it. So the subtlety in the sound of the two letters is very slight, but the meaning is massively different. So just hold on to that idea for a second. What does that have to do with Purim? Well, the mikra, the just random event, That is the message of a Amalek, that everything is just a mikra. But we say, no, everything is a Yikra El Moshe. We're being called to. Hashem is speaking to us. And in Vayikra, there's a little Aleph. So the Rishonim discussed that. The Rosh, for example, says, Vayikra Aleph Katana, what's with the little Aleph there? Why is the Aleph small? He says because Moshe was Maktin Atzmoi, he was made himself very humble. So it seems to be you put the two ideas together. There was a small aleph, which was a small calling, although we said it was loud, but it was a very small, precisely sent out calling to a person who had made himself very humble. I mean, sometimes, and this is generally how things happen in life, Hashem is speaking to you, but it's not a message that everybody can hear. It's a message that only you can hear. And only you can hear it if you prepare yourself to hear it. That means there's lots of things going on around us, And in each of them, We have to think, what's the message to me? If you turn to some people next to you and they say, no, I didn't get the message out of it at all. I didn't hear anything in that whatsoever. But that's, it's irrelevant. The message is coming to each of us, and we're supposed to focus, maktin ourselves, that don't get so worried about what you think. Try to think, what is Hashem sending you a message through these events, these occurrences, whatever it is, and there is a message there, and don't write it off as just a random event. And that's a very powerful idea in the Megillah as well, because we know that that's one of the foundations of the Megillah, is bringing out that it wasn't a mikra, it was very much Hashem's hashgacha pratis. I saw myself as I prepared this shir, maybe even writing these lines, there were certain times I was looking for a Gemara, and as I opened it, and it was just the page exactly that I was looking for. So we know that people could say, well, okay, very nice. No, but you're supposed to see in that, you're supposed to see a small smile kibiyachal from Hashem. So, in the Megillah, for example, we see that we know that the events took 12 years. How long does it take us to read? Well, I don't know, cast dispersions on anybody who takes longer or shorter, but I estimated about 25 minutes. So you have 12 years condensed into 25 minutes. So at the time, the people living then, so they didn't see all the hashgacha pratis. They saw daily events, things that just were political ups and downs, people in power, people out of power. But because we're seeing it, have you ever seen they do videos sometimes of flowers growing, where it's like takes 3 months for the flower to grow, and they take a picture every day of the flowers growing, and you see the nace in it, because you're watching how in 30 seconds you see a flower go from nothing to being a flower. So in a similar sort of way, Lahavdil, we're seeing a Megillah story, which is 12 years condensed into 25 minutes, and at the time you wouldn't see any Hashgacha Pratis, but that's exactly what was happening. Once we hear Chazal's drushes and we understand what was going on behind the scenes, we see that there was all nisim after nisim. Someone pointed out to me the Chasam Sofer in Derish Moshe on Esther. He says it was the greatest nes of the Megillah, which I think is a pretty tough question, but he had an opinion on it. The Chasam Sofer says if he considers the greatest nes of the Megillah was at exactly the Suda Akashverish, where the Gezerah was being written against Klal Yisrael because we were enjoying, we were being nana from the Suda Akashverish, exactly at that, because we were mechayim ourselves, the Oynish, at that exact moment, he arranged for Vashti to be killed. That means in the midst of Hashem's kibyochel, his anger against us, that's exactly the point in which he arranges for the refuah. So, I would say from this idea of what are we seeing in the Megillah, that people take, let's say, two basic messages out of the Megillah, and I want to add a third one. The one is that we know we have a simcha in Purim, because we were saved, Klal Yisrael was saved. And the second one, which is, I think, very commonly stated, is that we see that Hashem is Hashgacha Pratis, that should be a gevaldik source of simcha, he running the entire world, kings pushed out of the way. We see it sometimes, I'm not going to go into politics, but we see what's going on in the world. There's so many bizarre things happening, people making strange positions, people believing other things which are nonsense, and the world is just being sort of puppeteered by Hashem. We see it we see it quite openly. So we see Hashem is running the world. But we have to remember there's even a deeper message, and that's he's not only running the world, not only is he involved in all the nuances of politics and world events, he's involved in our own lives. And that is a great source of simcha. There's a story of a woman who was speaking to her rabbi, and the rabbi was saying over her something about her, and he mentioned this in passing. He said she had become a very successful businesswoman. Her father owned a multi-million-dollar business. As a young woman, she was intelligent, she was hardworking, and her father encouraged her to join the business with her. And she was very successful, and they worked together for decades. And she learned the whole business from him, and she became very wealthy and very influential because of it. And then, like happens, after 120 years, her father passed on. So the woman said to her rabbi, who's the person speaking, said, with all my fortune, with all my contact, with all the things that I accomplished, the years and years of work I put into this business, she's a multimillionaire, she says, I would give it all up in a second to have one day for my father, if he'd come, obviously can't. Tzchias Amesim, I could have one day with my father just to spend time with my father. I give up everything just for that one day. So, okay, you could say, I don't think she's unique. I was going to say, maybe she's unique. The Rav who was giving the shiur, this is because this is a very profound source of happiness. The sense that you can have a relationship with your parents, access with your parents, and not only as a young person, this wasn't this 8-year-old speaking, this was a woman in her 50s. So that means that that connection with the parent is so profoundly simple for people, but we should use that as a model for ourselves. Because if that's how much it means to us to have shaykhus in general to our parents, so all the more so with Hashem. So that means, by way of a marshal, you sometimes see this, people walking down the street, they're with their families. Parents with their children, children with their parents. You pick a road nearby, or you've seen them, and one of them has a phone that they're looking at. So right next to them is this beautiful family, everybody looking so lovely, and one of them has got his nose in the phone, or her nose in the phone, right? So they're literally with this unbelievable bracha from Hashem to be with their families and to have this connection, and they're lost in the world of this 4-inch screen. What's the shot? That we look at them, I look at them, maybe you don't, I say it's a bit of a nebuch. They have no idea who's standing right next to them. What an opportunity it is. Okay, you know, sometimes the emergency comes up. I'm not trying to be down anybody, look off Freud, and just say, but there are people who, I've seen mothers pushing their prams, and they're looking about, something to hold their phone, so almost in front of the baby's face. So as they're pushing, they see what, they don't even see their own baby. But so he said, Nebuch, you're missing out on this incredible contact with someone who's so, so precious, someone who's so, so close to you. They're literally missing out on the best parts of their life for a shallow world. So okay, so aside from talking about people with their phones, I'm not just mentioning it to blast phones, I'm saying, but that's our experience as well. We go around in what is in a similar way, a shallow world, and we're forgetting that we're walking everywhere with our fathers. Avinu Shebaneinu Baruch Shemayim is with us wherever we go. We can talk to him, we'll just have the comfort of knowing he's with us, and that is the key to Marvin B'Simcha. The more we are aware that we're with Hashem, so that is going to be the infusion for all of our Avodas Hashem and also all of our Hatzlacha in Adar and in Purim. And I'd say that's nothing to do with children. That's how we began. Is Purim for children? Not at all. This is very much an Avodah of an adult. And I heard, interestingly, someone said, an older woman called up, Darshan, said, as I'm getting older, so she said, I feel like I'm losing all of my cheshik because I can't do as much as I wanted to do. When I was younger, I could do more. Whatever, she was a balabuster, and she took care of her family, took care of her kids, blah, blah, blah. She did all these things. She said, now what can I do? I feel like my life is winding down. So he said to her, I thought it was a brilliant answer. He said to her, until now, you thought you were running the world. Now you've reached an age where you realize you can't do everything you want to do. Actually, you've gotten more and more aware of your limitations. He says, that means you're coming more and more, that Hashem is running the world. So in fact, your life is starting now. This is the beginning of your life, because that's what life is. The more and more you makir that Hashem is a part of your life, that's more and more of being in touch with the truth. So should we all be zeicha to be marvin b'simcha and the goyel tzedek b'meirah.
Amen.